focus of our time this morning is going to be in verses 20 through 22, but I want to begin reading in verse 19 that we were spending time in last week. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. Do not quench the spirit. Verse 20. Do not despise prophecies. 21. But test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Father, we pray that you would give us understanding today. Father, of a text that can seem to be difficult to grasp, guide us by your Spirit that we may build one another up. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we looked at verse 19, do not quench the Spirit, and we looked at the way in which Paul has already referenced the work of the Spirit in the lives of those at Thessalonica, and he did so throughout other sections of this letter that he wrote to them, making it very clear, this is not man's work, this is not just the wisdom of man, this is the work of the Spirit of God, and it has produced within them gospel faith, the service and labor of love towards one another, and a steadfast hope in the return of Christ Jesus. It is the work of the Spirit. And as I mentioned last week, we needed to do that. We needed to see that reminder, and we needed to remember ourselves that is wonderful work that should never be quenched. And I mentioned last week that the phrasing of verse 19 will also propel us forward into verse 20 to see a connection between them. The syntax of these two sentences is strange compared to the rest and very alike compared to one another. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. So even as verse 19 looked back, it also looks forward. And even as verse 20 ties in syntactically with verse 19, it doesn't stop there. It goes on through 21 and 22. Do not quench the Spirit has a relationship with verse 20. Do not despise prophecies. So for us today, we're going to consider what it means when the passage says, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. So, what are these prophecies that we are told not to despise? I needed some help here. Turn to my trusty Greek lexicon, Bauer, Art, Gingrich, and Danker. Never fails. Best resource out there. So here's help for us about what the word prophecies is defined as. Three ways that we are helped out by Bauer. Number one definition. Prophecies are the prophetic activity. Feel helped? Okay, let's go to number two. Second definition of prophecies. The gift of prophecy, including various kinds and grades of prophetic gifts. Number three. The utterances by Christian prophets in the form of a prophetic saying. Prepare your hearts for the Lord's table this morning. We will talk about circular definitions. I'm grasping for help here, and that's what I'm given. Prophecy is not as a word used extremely frequently in the New Testament. However, based on passages such as this in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians, we see that it strongly suggests that prophecy is what Gordon Fee calls a normal expression of the Spirit's activity in the early Christian communities. In other words, it happened. It was not abnormal. It just was. But what it is can be difficult to determine. There's a few things that are clear here this morning from our text and others. I'm going to start with some of these, about a few things that are clear about what these sorts of prophecies are, and also, maybe even more helpful, what it's not. Sometimes that can be very helpful. A few things are clear. Number one, the New Testament gift of prophecy is the work of the Holy Spirit in believers in the gospel. Bauer's lexicon kind of talked about it, because it talked about, you know, the utterances by Christian prophets in the form of prophetic saying. But we must be clear. This work, this New Testament gift of prophecy, is not just something that anybody in the world participates in. This is only for believers, and it is only by the work of the Holy Spirit. We all agree upon that. Secondly, there are wonderful and true forms of it, as well as false forms of it. We see that in our text here. When it says, do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, isn't that telling us this is the work of God? This is wonderful. This is something we need. Don't quench it. Don't despise it. But test it. Make sure that it is good and true and not false and in fact even evil. Thirdly, prophecy and every one of those things that I read from Bauer's lexicon do help us in this. And it helps us realize this. It is not the activity of God speaking to you. It is the activity of you speaking to others the will of God. A few more things, since I'm finding it easier to define what it is not instead of what it is. But again, I think these things are helpful to us. A few things the New Testament gift of prophecy is not. It is not simply feeling the presence of God. And not that I would think anybody here, oh, I bet that's what prophecy is. It's feeling the presence of God. Many of you are like, wow, Steve, thank you for rescuing me from that. However, recognize this. You can absolutely feel the presence of God and not be engaged in prophecy. It is not simply just the work of the Spirit. It is not simply knowing something that you could not know apart from divine revelation. Don't just look at that and be like, okay, God has revealed this. I know this. Oh, that must be prophecy. That's not what the New Testament gift of prophecy is. It is not simply knowing future events or the purposes of God in the future, though it can include this. And it also is not simply in revealing of the inspired text. It's not just the giving of Scripture. One other thing that it's not, and this one I'm going to sub-break down into various points to, again, dig into what it's not. It is not a replication of the Old Testament prophets and their work. The New Testament gift of prophecy is not like being Isaiah or Malachi. That's not what it is. What is the Old Testament prophetic work? In that case, they would often, those prophets would reveal God's judgment upon peoples, including both Israel and the nations around them. It's the Old Testament prophets. They would often reveal the timing and events around those judgments. Think of many of those, can you not? They would often reveal the coming messianic kingdom Now, can you think of any reason why New Testament prophecy is not that? We have the gospel. The kingdom has come. The judgments have been poured out. It's not needed because the gospel reveals all of this. The gospel is the revelation of all of those mysteries. So by having the gospel, that sort of work is done. So, what is it? I'm going to divide it into not three sections, as Bauer did, but two. And I will tell you right now, this sermon is not designed to be just a biblical study, a word study, a concept study. But I want to get to the point of this passage so we can understand what it's getting to. So if you have thoughts, questions, conversation, we can continue them. I'm not saying this is the be-all, end-all around the topic of prophecy. Number one, there were some in the New Testament who were given the ministry of apostleship and the ministry of being prophets to reveal the mystery of the new covenant. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll see a description of this. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul begins in verse 4, and it says this. Paul says, when you read this epistle, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this gift was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the multifaceted wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This is one aspect, one way in which the New Testament speaks of prophets and the prophetic work, but not what Paul is referring to here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There was in no way that they were despising what I just read about there from Ephesians. Because what Paul was talking about there in Ephesians was the very thing he had proclaimed to them, and they had received not as the word of man, but as it is the word of God. So Paul wasn't saying, don't despise that very gospel that I've written to you about in this entire letter that you have loved and embraced and received and are examples throughout the world of its power. And there are other passages of Scripture that speak like Ephesians 3 does about the apostles and the prophets were revealed what the Old Testament prophets did not have, especially now that God has sent forth his Son in the fullness of times to lay down his life upon the cross. The Son of God emptied himself, took the form of a human being, took the form of a slave and was crucified on that shameful cross to bear the burden of our sins so that everyone, Jew or Gentile, who believes is born again, forgiven, redeemed, and reconciled, and forever held in his grace and for his glory. So there were those who revealed that the gospel is what was mysteriously being for foretold of through the Old Testament law and prophets. But again, there's another aspect, and I think we see that here in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 when Paul says, now, do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. This is in the vein of where other places in the New Testament speak clearly of a different sort of prophetic work than the apostles and the prophets revealing the new covenant. A verse in Acts chapter 15, verse 32, starts to turn us in this direction when it says, "And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets," what did they do? Listen to these words. "They encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words." Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. Now, one way to look at that may be like, oh, maybe when it says they were prophets, they were like the apostles and prophets. That was who they were, and it just so happened that they were speaking many words, which also led to encouragement and strengthened the brothers. And I can't say that that's not the case. However, it doesn't really share with us that they were doing what Paul was doing, what the apostles were doing. It does share with us that they, who were themselves prophets, were encouraging and strengthening the brothers with many words. Again, this is not going to be a three-week sermon on what, you know, looking at every aspect of prophets. But I do want to mention several things that Tim will be leading us in 1 Corinthians. Turn there in 1 Corinthians. We're going to look at a few different passages in chapter 14. And again, we'll study this out. Tim's going to be leading us through this. We can have questions. We can discuss, have good discussions about this. But I have a feeling this is where he's going with part of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in verse 1. What is the initial imperative? What is the initial commandment? What is it Paul is telling them to do? Tell the future. No. Tell everyone how God has spoken to you. Pursue love. I will be so bold as to say there is no New Testament gift of prophecy apart from the pursuit of love within the body of Christ. Getting a look from Tim. He's in agreement. He's not. Pursue love. Now in the English language, we see the word and we're like, oh, something else. And in the Greek, very, very often, it can be used as a conjunction, but most often it's used to point out the chi, here's how. Boy, that means something if we're right here. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Again, I do not think that is a, I want you to pursue love, and also, I want you to pursue love, and in doing so, you will be pursuing and desiring, earnestly desiring, the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Isn't that interesting? That it makes that connection between these two things. That this New Testament gift of prophecy isn't just prophetic activity, isn't just various kinds and grades of gifts, and isn't just utterances by Christian prophets in the form of a prophetic saying. It is the pursuit of love that is expressed by words said to one another that is the work of the Holy Spirit to do so. Look at verse 3. We're going to read 3 through 5. And this is going to be talking about tongues and prophecy. And again, I'm not trying to get into all of this. We'll have plenty of time for questions in Tim's study. But listen to this. The one who prophesies speaks to people for what? Their upbuilding. Who's upbuilding? Their upbuilding. And what? Encouragement and consolation. Think about that. Again, Bauer's dictionary is designed to be, okay, you know, the word is this, and again, it's maddeningly circular. But theologically, it needs to be pointed out that this activity in the variety and kinds of grades of the gifts, in the words uttered by Christians in the form of these prophetic sayings, need to be for the upbuilding, encouragement, and consolation of the body of Christ. That's got to be part of our definition. Verse 4. The one who speaks in tongues builds up himself. But the one who prophesies does what? Builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. And then, way down, chapter 14, verse 31, for you can all prophesy, one by one, so that what? All may learn and be encouraged. You start to see the sense here of what this gift was for in the New Testament church. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Now another study, one that I'm a little bit more prone to do, but I will not, is to now study, look at how many times you see in the New Testament the work of the Spirit connected directly with the encouragement, the upbuilding, and the spread of love within the body of Christ. It's everywhere in the New Testament. We could spend months upon months seeing that work go on and on and on. Now, sometimes we look at it and be like, yeah, that's the work of the Spirit. When the work of the Spirit is working, we are more loving. Corporately, we are more loving. That's absolutely true. But oftentimes we stop there and we don't recognize that this work of the Spirit, this needful work of the Spirit, isn't just that, oh, he's touched each of our hearts and we're more loving now. This work of the Spirit is, the Spirit has given me utterances to speak to you. And that is the way in which the Spirit has accomplished this work. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Question. Why would anyone despise that? And if anybody wants to raise your hand here and say, I despise that, well, could be fun. Anybody? Oh, okay. So somebody just brushed their hair a little bit and it was dangerously close. Like, you're good. We have to deal with this. Do not despise prophecies. Why would anyone despise this work? I give a few reasons, but I think one starts to just lift itself up above all of the others. Some reasons may include naturalism. In other words, it's not the way the world works. I don't think the Holy Spirit is at work here, getting involved and causing us to say certain words to one another that bring up. I think it's just human wisdom. Now, I'm not saying that that's anybody here, but we are very naturalistic, just by conditioning of the world. And we sometimes, is that really God's work? Could be. It can also be humbling for us to realize, in order for us to build one another up, it's not just that you are loving yourself. I mean, you should be, but it's not just the love that you've created yourself. It's not just the love you've drummed up. It's not just that you've looked at all these scriptures and you of your own self have said, you know what? Good people love, so I'm going to love others perfectly from the heart. We don't often talk about the gift of prophecy. And I hope it's not because by the end of this study we just think it ceased. I hope it's just because we assume that's needed all the time. I need the work of the Spirit to speak words of encouragement to others because I can't do this of my own. I can't be the husband to my wife apart from this. I can't be the parents to my children without this. I can't be a brother or sister in the body of Christ thinking that I can go out there and just open my flapper and out comes just wonderful, encouraging things just by who I am. That aside, I think the most natural reason from the context and probably from even our own experience that we may be tempted to despise prophecies is because we have seen false forms of it. And we know how hideous that is. Do you know what most false forms of prophecy do? They attempt to draw interest and ultimately glory to the one who is claiming to prophesy, instead of doing that which is ministering to the hearers. And it is ugly. It is horrifically ugly. In my notes, just through the past weeks as I've been considering this, I wrote this down. Didn't want it to become like an overwhelming point in the sermon, but I have to say this. Some people claim that God is speaking to them in this gift of prophecy, and it makes them feel very close to God and very special to Him, that He would use them for this gift of prophecy. If you feel that, or you would feel that way, I would encourage you to stop, repent, and consider if you are trusting in the gospel. Because, dear friends, the gospel is the only way to understand God's love for you, His choice of you, His sovereign grace to you. Has nothing to do with prophecy. The gift of prophecy is not the gift of self-esteem. And it's not the gift to build up your self-esteem. However, if you see the Spirit's work within you to speak truth to others and it brings them more near to God, that is a sign of the trueness of this gift. So he says, do not despise it. And the rest of the passage speaks to what I just mentioned. It can be falsely claimed. It can be absolutely abused. And so the passage tells us, instead of despising prophecies, test. Test everything. Test. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but instead test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And there's some words here that if we take them out of context and just look at the words themselves, we separate these verses from that of the verse on prophecy. We may just say, you know what? Test everything, hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil, and we may apply that to various aspects of our lives. And it may be fine to do so. But Paul didn't just switch all of a sudden away from don't despise prophecies. Now, everything in your life tested to make sure it's good. Abstain from every form of evil. Get the leaven out. It's not what's going on here. But some of these words may be a little bit tricky when he talks about test everything. Abstain from every form of evil. How do those things tie into prophecy? How can it be tested? First of all, if it is self-seeking, instead of being used to build up the body in truth, abstain from it. Abstain from it. I hope that gives you a lot of comfort. Because as we stick our big toe in this water of prophecy, like, you know, what does this mean? When you see something that is self-focused, self-glorifying, just abstain from it. Do you need to call them out? Do you need to track down and see if it actually comes true? And if not, stone? No, just abstain from it. Second, if it is against the gospel and the teachings of the scripture, rightly interpreted in light of Christ Jesus our Lord, again, abstain from it. Walk away from it. Doesn't need to be here. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul's second letter to them. Now, chuckle a little bit, but look at 1 and 2 Corinthians and you can understand. In this next letter that Paul will write to those at Thessalonica, in chapter 2, listen to this. He says these words. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and how we will be gathered together with him, we ask you, brothers, do not be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a prophecy or a letter seemingly to be from us. To the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way. He's going to go on and talk about the things that have been revealed by the apostles. Don't go against it. We can have the Holy Scriptures. For us, this is much easier than it was for them. We don't have to worry about 3 Thessalonians showing up in a cave in the desert and be like, I guess this is what's going to take place. We have the Holy Scripture for us now to weigh these things. So, if it is against the gospel or the teaching of Scriptures rightly interpreted, abstain from it. Abstain from every form of evil, Paul says. Now, this is a much needed injunction so that we understand the preceding verse in 19. Because we've just been told, do not quench the spirit. And so we may be tempted that when somebody comes and is claiming or seems to be giving prophecy here and speaking in this way, it could be very quickly, if you have any sort of, I don't know about that, don't quench the spirit. You're just told that. No. Still test it. We don't want to quench the spirit, but we don't want to run forward into error either. Some may think that testing and finding some forms of prophecy or claimed forms of prophecy to be wrong is to quench the spirit. That's not the case at all. Paul is clear about that. And there are some who think we should just ignore the gift of prophecy because there are false practices of it. Also wrong. Gordon Fee in his commentary says this, and it's a long quote, it's a good quote, But it's got one little thing in it that I just needed to read to you. And you'll probably know that when I say it. He says this. The contemporary church tends to be of two minds, both of which seem to be without adequate scriptural interpretive grounds on which to stand. On the one hand, what is without scriptural basis for those who are open to such ministries of the Spirit is for people to stand in such apparent awe of the possibility that the Spirit is speaking so as to disregard altogether the imperative to test every one of these things. Thus, in the interest of not quenching the Spirit too much, when properly tested, it would prove to be not of the Spirit. That's not even allowed. It's not even allowed to be weighed in terms of the guideline offered in 1 Corinthians 14:3, that it must be strengthening, encouraging, or comforting. So in other words, there are those today that are like, this is the work of the Spirit, do not question it, and they're not being scriptural. On the other hand, even though the prohibition of Spirit-inspired prophetic speech is understandable in terms of history and the makeup of the church in our day. Basically what he's saying is, when this says do not despise prophecies, he's saying, you know what, there's enough history that the church may be like, yeah, I'm going to despise prophecies. That is hardly justifiable on scriptural grounds, though. One can understand such prohibition, of course, in contexts in which such spontaneous word might cause near heart failure for many. Okay. But the attempt to justify it on scriptural grounds, as appears to be so often the case, seems to be based on an altogether faulty hermeneutic. In other words, we can't say this gift isn't for us, scripturally. In any case, it seems to put one into a hermeneutical conundrum to look at verses 16 through 18 as proper, not only for Paul's day, but our day, but to consider 19 to 22 to belong only to Pauline churches. I'm glad that Fee pointed that out. The scripture tells us, do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, and there's all sorts of errors that the church can take those two things and go wrong with, and Paul puts the boundaries to keep us from going astray. Abstain from false prophecy in any form, Paul says. Don't quench the Spirit, but abstain from any form of false prophecy. You know what? Within the past year, we've had an example of this at Heritage. Some of you know about it. Some of you don't. It started years ago by a strange email and voicemail that I got. A man tried to reach out to us at Heritage to say, I need to talk to you about the downfall of another church. I'm not going to tell you what church that is, but it's going to happen. This church is going to go down. And I need you to be involved in it. It's basically the way he approached us. I abstained from contacting him. Didn't really see reason to be a part of this. So one day, this person walks through that door and attends here. And then after the service begins saying, the Lord's revealed something to me about this congregation. What? You're not ready for it. I'll ask again. What? Not going to tell you. Lord's revealed it to me. Now I'll ask you, was that leading to the building up of the body of Christ? The encouragement of the saints? We continued speaking. And it became absolutely clear that this person denied the gospel and was teaching something quite contrary to be made right with God. abstain from it. We didn't have to make a big deal of it. We just said, abstain. Abstain from false prophecy, but the passage also says, hold fast to that which is good. If we're interpreting this correctly, and I think we are, that means to true forms of prophecy. Hold fast to what is good. You know, today, in the providence of God, I arrive at this text, first Sunday of March, after hearing stories of the Spirit's strong work in the lives of others over the past 2 weeks. Those who have been struggling with spiritual depression, and they have found themselves in a time of prayer and fasting. And I've heard testimonies that from that, they reached out and called other believers just to share with them what they have meant to them by God's design and purpose. And I've heard testimonies in which that person said, I needed that right now. And the reciprocal of people sharing back with them what they have meant in their lives and how they have been a light in this dark world for them. And in the other way, they said, that is exactly what I needed to hear right now. Exactly. The Spirit of God moving in the lives of believers to speak words of encouragement and words of strength. Prophecy. It may be hard to define. It may be difficult at times to test. There may be those who abuse it. But hold fast to what is good. Let's pray.